Chronicles 34 and 35 are pretty much the same as 2 Kings 22 and 23. This is the King Josiah. I've entitled it A Whole Heart Turning. Also, we could say this is an obedient king. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Psalm 85 and learned from there that we know we're revived when our rejoicing is in God and our relationship to Him. As one preacher put it too, he said, you know you need revival if you know more of the Bible than you practice. Well, that's pretty much all of us at some time or another if we've been in church much and studied the Bible much. And then last week, we looked at going from Ichabod to Ebenezer. Ichabod, the ark was taken by the Philistines in battle. The daughter-in-law of Eli is having a child and dying, and she says, Ichabod is the name of the child. The glory has departed. Not just that the ark was gone, but God's blessing was no longer on the nation because of their sin. And we see after losing the battle, losing the ark, after some time they come to Samuel and they say, we've sinned. They repent. They give up their idols. They serve God only. And then God gives them a victory. And Samuel sets up a stone and calls it Ebenezer. The Lord has helped us. And we sing the hymn we did last week, and the one line says, here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come. And that's what that word means. And so this week, again, looking at what revival looks like in the Bible, and we said before, America's had two great awakenings, and we definitely need a third one. And I hope you're praying about that, and I hope you are allowing God to work in your life in that direction as well. So let's go ahead and in 2 Kings 22, I need to get there. I'm talking away and I'm not there. There we go. And see the beginning of his reign. And we'll go through the passage as we preach in a few minutes here. But notice the age he starts as king. Chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Do you know of any 8-year-olds you want to be ruling the country? No, probably not. Even kids that are raising good families are like, you're not there yet. So there's chances he had a cabinet, kind of like our president would, of people around him to help advise. But notice he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. That's something to say about an 8-year-old. He lives till he's 39. At the end of his reign, he ends up dying in battle, unfortunately. Well, let's pray and ask God to direct us in what revival should look like in our lives, in our nation. Lord, we thank you for the country you've given to us, the country that you've placed us in, the freedom we have enjoyed for generations, and we continue to enjoy. But Lord, we also see over the last few generations a real turning away from you, from your word, from your truth, from that which makes for a good nation. The Bible tells us righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And we have to say we are a reproached people these days. Lord, as we look at the life and reign of Josiah, help us to see in his life what it should look like in our lives, that we might be a revived people. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. And remember, when we talk about revival, we're talking about something that already has life, but is being stirred up, being a fire lit under, as it were, spiritually speaking. If you have not trusted Jesus as your Savior, what you need is salvation. You need to repent of your sin and put your trust in Jesus alone to forgive you and save you. But first of all, we want to look at the root. What produced in the life of Josiah a king that was obedient, a king that had his whole heart turning to God? If you turn over to 2 Chronicles 34, this is the passage we read a little earlier from, page number 453 in the Chair Bible. And I encourage you to go home later and read these two passages together. And one gives a little more than the other in certain areas, but it gives a well-rounded picture of the life of a young man whom the Bible, and you'll see in the Kings, whenever the kings come along, they either walked in the ways of their father David, and of course, father in the sense of one in the family tree. Obviously, Josiah was a great, 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 how many of a great you need to put grandson in there. But David is held up as a standard because remember, what does the Bible say about David? He was a man after God's own heart. And that's what God is looking for. In 2 Chronicles 34, notice verse number 3. Well, let's start at the very beginning of the chapter. We'll run in to that verse. The Bible says, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father. Did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And we're going to see later on, it talks about the fact that of all the kings, he really was the best. He was better than David because David, though he walked with God, he did have a Bathsheba incident and a lot of family issues because of that. But notice verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, he's 16 years old. He's a teenager, okay? He began to seek the God of David his father, and in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and metal images, which he inherited from his dad and his granddad. So he began to seek God at age 16. You know, you look at teenagers a lot of times, and I know there's all kinds of comments, right? You know, hire a teenager while they know everything. And there's all these different things people throw out there. But thank God there are some godly teenagers that hopefully mom and dad have raised them right, and they really want to serve God. And they're just looking for a way to do it. And we rejoice that they had this opportunity past week in our church to be a part of that. And we need to pray for them because those of us who are especially older, we didn't have the pressures they face. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have, you know, okay, I can go home from school and I can get on TikTok or whatever and just blast that kid because I'm mad at him. And we see a society, because we have turned away from God and His Word, we've basically, and we see this in all time, every time you pull up your feed, there's some other shooting somewhere. There was an argument, and bystanders get hit too. It's like we don't know how to settle our problems anymore. If we're armed, we just shoot at people. Well, you don't agree with me? Okay, bang, take that. And that's a result of a nation who said, God, we don't need you, and okay, God says, fine. Try it on your own, see how that works. And it's not working very well, folks. And I say a lot of it is parents, or, you know, sometimes it may be a mom or even a dad, single parent that's working all the time. They don't have input in their children. But moms and dads, granddads, grandmas, Father's Day it is, we need to be doing what we can to raise the next generation to know what it means to get along with people, to be peacemakers, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we need to set the example. And unfortunately for Josiah, he didn't have the example in his family, but God, he must have had a really good mom, the way he turned out. But as we see there, age 16, he got serious about, okay, folks, we're going to quit worshiping idols and we're going to serve God. Go back to our passage. Again, page 387 in the Chair Bible. I guess I didn't mention that at first. Is our 2 Kings passage. Notice verse 23, or chapter 23, verse 25. This is kind of summing up his rule. Verse 25 of chapter 23, 2 Kings says, before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might according to the law of Moses, nor did any like him arise after him. You'll find out, actually, after him, there was no more good kings. In, I think it was 20-some years, the southern kingdom falls to Babylon. One bad king after another. So it reminds you, a reminder, revival can definitely happen, but to see it sustained is another thing. And it takes people who are fully turned their hearts to God. And as you read the Old Testament, one of the things that should strike you is, here comes a good king, and everybody kind of, okay, we're supposed to give up our idols. And then a bad king comes along and it's like, okay, now we get to party again, worship our false gods and do what we want. And it's a reminder that it's a heart change that needs to happen, a heart issue. And that's our second point. And I'd have you turn over to Jeremiah 29. It's page 780 in the Chair Bible. I want to look at two passages in the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah that reminds us God is mainly concerned about the heart. Religion can come along and say, now you need to dress this way, you need to act this way, you need to talk this way, you come to church, okay, then be baptized and join the church. And those are good things for a Christian, okay? But you know what? Even us parents, we can't make our kids want to do things. We can't change their heart. We can pray for them. We can set a good example. But it's God that has to change the heart. That's what we need in our nation. That's what we need in our families and our church, is a changed heart by God. And Jeremiah 29, look at verse 13. And this is a very familiar passage. This is Jeremiah writing the people that are in exile and saying, folks, you're going to be there a while. It's going to be 70 years. And you read in the book of Daniel. Daniel is reading that when the 70 years are about up, and it causes him to pray to God and say, God, we still don't have our act together, and the 70 years is about up. Please do what you said, but we sure don't deserve it. And one of the very familiar verses that is pulled out of the context is verse 11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's true of a believer walking with God. And that's true for the nation, because God did promise them, despite their sin, that after 70 years, they're going back to the land. But I want to have you see verses 12 and 13. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. Okay? And verse 13, the key, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. The problem we have is, as a nation, as individuals, is we just want enough of God so we can have his blessing and our lives can be nice. And here the Bible's reminding us, no, God wants us to love him with what? Our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. He needs to be it. Not one box in our life that we pull out on a Sunday and okay, God bless me the rest of the week and I'll see you next week. But one who we serve and love and walk with all week long. At work, at school, all your summer activities, on vacation, whatever it might be. And that's God's promise here. And by the way, that's a verse because all of us have probably been asked before or will be asked when people want to, you know, get on us about, oh, you're God, and he's going to send people to hell. No, people send themselves to hell, by the way. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. People go there because they reject Christ. But here's the thing. I believe this is one of the verses that tells us, you know what? Whether it's a heathen person that's never heard the name of Jesus in dark Africa, South America, whether it's the living for pleasure people of Europe and America, what the Bible's saying here is, if you really want to know the true God, he's not going to hide from you. It's not a shell game. Oh, nope, God's not there. I can't find him. Oh, well, I quit. God's revealed himself clearly here. And you say, well, some people don't have the Bible in their language, but it's amazing. You read about missionaries that go places where there was somebody in the village or somebody that finally was tired of the witch doctor and all the other stuff and was wondering, who is it that made all this stuff? The Romans 1 God, the creator God, the all-powerful God that's revealed himself in creation. And the Bible says, if they're looking for the real, true God, they will find him. He will reveal himself to them. He'll get a missionary there. He'll get something in their hands. We read about people being a motel, and they go to VJ's motel. They're going to hear the gospel. But they go to other motels, and maybe they're having a tough time. They pull out a drawer, and there sits a Gideon Bible. And people have read that and gotten saved, okay? Our problem is our heart. We don't always want him or the God of the Bible. Then look two chapters ahead, chapter 31. And this was along with Ezekiel 36 is probably two of the clearest passages in the Old Testament on what we call the gospel. That's why when Jesus went to Nicodemus and said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus is scratching his head. Jesus says, you're a teacher in Israel. You've studied these passages. You don't get it? What's your problem? Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 33. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, the law. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem is we can't keep it. Though I was a husband, I was their husband, declares the Lord. Notice verse 33. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And notice, you skip down to the end of verse 34. It says, I will forgive their iniquity. I'll remember their sin no more. And that's quoted in the book of Hebrews. Okay? This is the gospel in the Old Testament. God is a forgiving God. He sends His Son to take our sin. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. So the problem is a heart issue. And I know if you look at the time now and you see where I'm at, you're saying, uh-oh, but we'll get there. And then go back to our passage, page 387, and really back up a chapter or two. And here's the amazing thing. And this is a comfort. Some people are raised maybe, and you're raised in a family, maybe you have no Christian heritage, no grandparents, maybe not even parents, okay? And you say, well, what hope is there for me? Well, if you read chapter 21 of 2 Kings, Manasseh was the grandpa of Josiah. Manasseh was so bad that the Bible says he caused the nation of Judah to be as bad or worse than their pagan neighbors. They were supposed to be showing God to them, and instead they're saying, oh, you worship that God? Great, we'll do that too. If you get to Chronicles, you find out he did repent. In the end of his reign, God restored things, but he had so followed idolatry that his son comes along, Ammon, and reigns for 2 years and basically makes sure that everything Dad tried to fix at the end of his reign is undone. And so Josiah has a grandpa whom God said, because of Manasseh's wickedness, they're going into captivity. It's going to happen. And Ammon, a dad, who didn't really have a clue, but instead of using those as excuses, guess what? He says, I'm going to follow God. But you know what the real key to it is? Go to chapter 22 of 2 Kings and look, starting in verse 8. And in the 18th year, he's getting the temple restored and repaired, which tells you they had totally ignored the worship of God. They were so much into idolatry. And we all know, you drive by places in town that sit empty for a while, what happens? Yeah. It's just, you know, grass grows up, the weeds, the trees hang over the house, branches on it, and eventually the roof's going to leak. It's going to fall apart. It's the second law of thermodynamics because of the sinful world we're in. Things go downhill. So they're getting it fixed. It says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. What does that tell you? They've been winging it. They hadn't even been following God's word because they didn't have it. If you go back in the law, Moses told them, when you ask for a king and God gives you a king, this is what the king's to do. Number one, he is not to multiply wives and gold and horses. And guess what? Most all the kings did that. And then another one was he is to have a copy of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, first five books. And he is to write it out himself and have it right there by his throne so he has something to follow. Now, those of you that are teachers, you know, how do you get kids to remember stuff? You speak it out. You have them take notes. So it's heard. It's seen. Maybe it's on the chalkboard or, I know, PowerPoint and all that stuff now. I'm going way back. But you try to get as many senses involved in the education process so it sticks. Well, if the king is sitting here and handwriting out the law, guess what? He can't do it fast. So he's already drilling it into his head that way. And then it's there, and he can hopefully remember, oh, yeah, I remember that rule there in Leviticus. Okay, this is what we got to do, guys. Well, how many kings did we have that didn't even have that? Or how many kings didn't even do it? And so Josiah doesn't even know he's supposed to be doing that. And so they give it to Shaphan, he reads it, and then the king hears about it, and that's when, as we read the passage in Chronicles, where they go to the prophetess and say, we got a problem. We've been winging it. And quite frankly, Josiah was winging it pretty well, but obviously he wasn't getting it all right. And that's when she says, you know what? All those judgments that Moses wrote are coming on you, but it's not in your lifetime because you have humbled yourself, you've repented, and you have revived your relationship with me. And so God's going to bless him there. But think about that. Could you imagine going through life without this book? Parenting without this book. Trying to worship God without this book. A lot of churches are doing that, unfortunately. But that's the state they were in. They weren't following God because they quit reading the Bible. Let's look at the results. Verses 11 through 13 there in 2 Kings 22. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. This was a Jewish way of showing sorrow and repentance. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary and Asaiah the king's servant, saying, go inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. There's repentance of the king. Repentance means I'm going this direction and I do a 180 and I'm going this direction. And one of the best descriptions of it is in Thessalonians when Paul writes and says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. So it's picturing when I turn to God, all this past, my sin, my idolatry, whatever I put first, just doesn't fit anymore. Because God's it. It's a recognition of God's righteous judgment and a turning and asking for his mercy. And by the way, God loves to show mercy. I mean, when he describes himself to Moses there in Exodus 33 or 34 in there, and after Israel had sinned with the golden calf, and God declares himself to be a steadfast, loving, merciful, gracious God. That's, he could have very well said, I'm ready to blast these people and this is what is my delight. No. He judges sin because he is righteous, but he loves to forgive when people truly repent. And then the second thing the king does, chapter 23, verse 3, when he gathers everybody together, and we read this in Chronicles, the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, with all his heart and all his soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people joined in the covenant. Notice, he made the covenant promise he would do it. The people joined in. You can't force them, but they chose to follow the king's example. The sad thing is, it only lasted 13 years. At this time, Josiah is probably about in his mid-20s. He dies at age 39, and from then on, kings are set up. I don't know if it was any of his children. I think it was an uncle and different ones of his relatives that different kings from other nations put in, but all of them were bad. But thank the Lord they got 13 years. And the sad thing is, why don't these things last? Because the same Jeremiah we read earlier said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If we don't guard our heart, we drift. That's why Hebrews 2 gives that warning, lest we should drift. It pictures going with the tide, going with the current. And human nature is such. And that's why the Hallmark Channel philosophy is not good. Follow your heart. No. Follow the book. Our emotions will be right when we do what is right. But if we let emotions drive our lives, guess what? We end up being a mess. And so he makes a covenant, a promise to God.
And then look at verses 4 through 20. This is the reform that happens out of a man who's turned his whole heart to God. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the threshold to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the host of heaven. Can you imagine that? All those idols in God's house. Could you imagine if you walked in next Sunday and we had, okay, in this room over here you can worship whatever God you want to call it. And then this room, we'll have different rooms and you can pick the room you want to go and the God you want to worship. That's what the temple would become. Crazy. He burned them outside Jerusalem. In other words, he didn't leave it around. He didn't say, we'll just take it to the dump. No, it's going to be gone. You're going to have to build your own idol if you want to keep worshiping. He burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron and carried their ashes to Bethel. He deposed the priests whom the kings of Judah ordained to make offerings and in the high places at the cities of Judah and around Jerusalem, those also who burned incense to Baal, the sun, and the moon, and the constellations, and all the host of heaven. Why were these things all around Jerusalem? Well, if you go back, Solomon is the one actually that put a lot of these up to please his multiple wives that were from foreign countries that worshiped those gods. I mean, he's cleaning up stuff that had been there for generations. He brought out, verse 8, the Asherah from the house of the Lord outside Jerusalem to the brook of Kidron, burned it at the brook Kidron, beat it to the dust, cast the dust of it upon the graves of the common people. He broke down the houses of the male cult prostitutes. Yeah, that was happening. Who were in the house of the Lord, where the women were wove hangings for the Asherah. And he brought all the priests out of all the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had made offerings from Geba to Beersheba. He broke down the high places of the gates that were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on one's left at the gate of the city. And you can go through here, and it's just, and what's neat is verses 15 and on, he fulfills the prophecy. Remember when Israel broke from Judah, and because the kings didn't want them to return to Judah, and they would no longer be king because they only needed one king, they set up golden calves at Dan and Bethel to worship. Catch people up in the north, and then people who were maybe heading to Jerusalem worship. No, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. Just stop here. It's all good. And when a prophet came and rebuked the first king who set that up, he said there's going to be a king come along that's going to burn bones on this altar and basically destroy it. That's what Josiah does. He says, enough already, folks. If you're going to worship idols, I'm going to make it as hard as possible. Can't stop you. I can't change your heart. But I'm going to do everything I can to keep you from not pursuing God. And here's the astounding thing. Look at verses 21 and 22. The Passover, that was their July 4th, as it were. Can you imagine skipping July 4th, especially this year? 250th anniversary? No fireworks. Of course, we might not have fireworks if it's too dry. I know that. But can you imagine? No celebrations. Don't put flags out. No, nothing. The Passover was a remembrance that God had released them as slaves from Egypt and taken them to the promised land. The blood of the lamb was spread out so that the death angel would pass over that household, picturing the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Notice verse 21. The king commanded all the people, keep the Passover to the Lord your God as it is written in this book of the covenant. Okay, I'm starting to read. Oh, here's all these celebrations, or Feast of Tabernacles. We got to get this done. Verse 22. For no such Passover had been kept since the days of the judges who judged Israel or during all the days of the kings of Israel or of the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was kept to the Lord in Jerusalem. He would have been 26 then. For 13 years, they really got their act together as a nation and followed God. Can you imagine that? He's saying all the kings, even David, Solomon, all those ones, you get the sense that maybe none of them wrote out the book and had it beside them and then followed it like they should. But Josiah did when he found it. It was like, okay, guys, this is what God said. We're going to do it. And I think its Chronicles tells us that it wasn't since the days of Samuel the prophet that they had a Passover like this. An obedient king, a king whose whole heart turned to God and what a difference it made in the nation, at least for his lifetime. Dads, God's called us the leaders. That means you don't beat your chest and go, you got to do what I say. It means you set the example. You love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and make your family want to do that. You can't force them, but live it in such a way they say, that's what I want in my life. And who knows what God will do in not only our families, but our church, and maybe Kemmer, maybe Wyoming, maybe the whole nation. We don't know. But you know what's exciting? Even if it doesn't go past you, you can rejoice in God. You can be revived, as Psalm 85 says, and find your joy in the relationship you have with the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for a Josiah who set an example of what it means to turn wholly to you. I pray this morning if there's one here who is yet to trust Christ as their Savior. Lord, it's more than just knowing in the head. It's a repentance of heart and life, turning and trusting you alone. I pray that today they would understand and accept you fully in their lives. For us as believers, Lord, help us to find our joy in you, not in our circumstances, not in our material possessions, but in walking wholly with you. And Lord, I pray you'd use us to influence others to do the same. Thank you, Lord, for those of us who have godly fathers. We pray that as we honor our dads this day, we'd especially honor our Father in heaven, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.